Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 25, verse 9. And it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation."
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I am thankful for this fan overhead. Should have said that during prayer and praise. I am hot, temperature-wise, and I'm going to take off my jacket. So if it's a little bit out of protocol, tough. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Lord, I just ask once again, please send your spirit and let the words that are said be your words and your message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I'd like to ask you if you would turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. I'm going to read the first three verses in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 begins, it says this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. If there's one thing that I would like to share with the church, when it comes to reading the Bible, if there's one thing that I could share with you to help you get the most out of it, it would be this. Anytime you read the Bible, don't ever be afraid to ask the question why. As a matter of fact, you should have why on your mind when you read. Because it's when you come across some of these things that's when God begins to open the storehouse, so to speak. That's when God begins to reveal things to you. If you just take what you read and just keep on moving on with your study, you're not really learning anything. You're just reading. And I would encourage you, if you want to learn something from the Bible, when you open its pages, ask why. And what I want to do this morning is I want to ask why. Why does it say everyone was troubled? And what is it? What can we take out of our time today by asking that one question? The Bible says that when Jesus was born, wise men came to Jerusalem. And they began to ask the question. They said, where is this king that was prophesied that he was going to be born? We've seen his star and we've followed it all the way here. Where is this king? Well, the Bible says that Herod was troubled. Well, it's understandable why he would be troubled, wouldn't it? Doesn't it seem understandable? You know, I did a little bit of study on Herod, the king, Herod the Great, and I found some interesting information. Herod was a very jealous man. He was a very suspicious man. Herod also was a very shrewd politician. This man was smart, and he was no dummy. But he was very suspicious. Do you know that when he came into power, one of the things that he did is he ended up executing those who did not support him in his rise to the top of the throne. Those who kind of were on the other side trying to push some of these other folk to be given the kingdom by the Roman government, because that's what happened. Rome gave him the kingdom, and he had to fight to establish it, but they gave him that power. When he finally, after he won the last battle that allowed him to declare himself as king, he killed a bunch of people. In that group were some of his own family members. Throughout his reign, in the time that he was the king, he had executed, by the time he was done, his son-in-law, his mother-in-law, his wife, and two of his sons. Now I want to ask you to read Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read verse 16. Because we read in this story that Herod sent the wise men away. He said, listen, go find this king. And when you find him, bring me word back. Because I want to come and worship this king too. In verse 16 it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Now, we tend to read this, right? And often we read, oh man, what a horrible thing. But you need to understand the man. This was not out of character for the man. This is something that would have been in keeping with his character, with who he was, with how he came to the top, and how he stayed at the top. Herod was a cruel man. And to hear that a new king, a prophesied king, a deliverer, had been born, we can understand why he would be troubled, right? Because he knew what happened when he became king to his enemies. He knew this is potentially, the party's over. I'm in trouble if this is true. But why does the Bible say in Matthew 2, verse 3, it says, and all Jerusalem with him? Why were all the people troubled? Now, depending on who you talk to, sometimes you might hear people say, well, you know, the people were wicked just like Herod. And the idea that a king was coming was kind of messing that up for them. But, you know, again, it's interesting what a little bit of study will bring you. We often paint the Israelites with the same brush that we paint Herod. Were they threatened by this new Messiah? A little study of history tells us that the news of Jesus' birth troubled them, not because of Jesus, but because they were afraid of what Herod would do to them as a result of hearing the news of Jesus coming. You see, this idea of killing these little babies, 2 years and under, that was in total keeping with Herod. If someone would have come up to a typical citizen in Jerusalem and said, what do you think Herod's going to do when he finds out that the new Messiah, that the Messiah has been born? They probably would have guessed pretty dead on. I wouldn't want to be living in that town where the Messiah is, because you know what's coming. They knew the man. They knew what he would do. They were afraid. They were thinking, well, what's this going to mean for me? What's he going to do to me as a result of this problem now that he has? The Messiah's coming brought uncertainty to the people in Jerusalem. It brought concern about change. It brought fear because they would possibly be persecuted in this transition process between the old king and the new king. As I was studying this out, I began to think about this for a minute. We know history tells us that Herod was heavily taxing the Israelites. Imagine, you know, we complain about our taxes now. Imagine being so taxed that you can't even live because most of your money has to go to the government. Here's something interesting that I found out about Herod. Herod knew that the people hated him because of how oppressive and cruel he was. When he reached the end of his life, he's dying. He knows he's going to die soon. He called his sister to his side. And he says, I want you to arrest all of the leaders, all of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. I want you to arrest all of them and throw them in a dungeon. When I die, I want you to execute them. Because I want to make sure that Jerusalem mourns at the time of my death. That is the kind of man that Herod was. Think about this for a minute, that the people had this person as their leader. And at the news of the deliverer, they're thinking, oh, I don't know, this isn't a good thing. Why wouldn't it have been a good thing? Well, they were comfortable. It wasn't good, but they were comfortable. There were those who were really working for Herod, so they know the new administration coming in, they're going to deal with members of the old administration. You understand what I'm saying? There were those that were comfortable, there were those that were uncertain, and there were those that were thinking, you know what? I don't know that I want this to happen because I know that this process from going from one kingdom to the next, it's not going to be very fun. And I don't really think I want to go through that persecution. I wish the Messiah would have been born maybe, you know, after I died. Is anybody listening this morning? Is the Spirit speaking to you this morning? As the Bible says, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Is there anything that you and I can take from this lesson this morning? Just this little nugget from the book of Matthew chapter 2. I want to ask you to read some Bible verses with me. We're going to read a few texts here together. I'd like to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We're going to do some Bible hopping here. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called, what? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen to what he says. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, he will say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let me ask you to turn to one more text. We're going to turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11. I hope you're getting a flavor for the verses that I just shared with you, the text that I shared with you from the scriptures. Listen to this one. This is from Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11. It says this, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Folks, I have some news to tell you, and that is that Jesus is coming back. Not the first time, but the second time. Jesus is coming back. And I'm not one of these people. I don't like listening to preachers that always preach the sky is falling, because after a while people get tired of hearing it and you lose the effect. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus is coming. The things that the Bible talks about are being set in motion. They're being set in place. You know, the Bible says there will come a time when you're not going to be able to buy or sell. I don't know if you realize what's happening just even in our own country. They just passed the financial legislation reform bill. Does anybody know what it is? Have you heard of it? The government has established the ability to better monitor big business, because they don't want a meltdown like what we just went through. So this is now what they've done. They've given more power to some of these government entities to watch big business. If they make a deal that they think is going to put the business and the country at risk, the government now has the power to tell big business, you can't do that. The government now has, if they feel that you're too big to fail, now they can come in even before you fail and take over the business. Maybe you don't understand what that means for you and I, but when you get the hands of the government involved with the money, with the business, you can have the best intentions in the world, but what about the intentions of the guy that comes after you? If they want to make sure that you can't buy or sell, all they got to do is push a little button, and your account's frozen. In order for you not to be able to buy or sell, someone has to control the flow of money. And the more that our government gets involved in money and business, the more it can control that. Do you think that it's just happening by coincidence? Could it be that we're seeing Bible prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes? The Bible says that before Jesus returns, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. You may not even know this. This weekend, the United States has decided to have the largest training exercise that they have ever had with the South Koreans. In I believe it's in the Sea of Japan, right there on the board, right there where in front of Japan and North Korea and China and everybody. It's the largest training exercise that they have ever had. They have super carrier, the USS George Washington. They've got 200 fighter jets, including our very best, the Raptor, which is supposed to be the stealth fighter. They've got 8,000 troops involved in this thing. And you know what North Korea said? They said, if you go through with this, we are going to respond with nuclear action. Because this is a provocation to us. The Chinese are on the side of the North Koreans. They don't like it either. All this is talk, but one of these days is going to be more than talk. Jesus is coming again. The Bible says that the life you live now is not going to be this way forever. Jesus is coming back. Now, let me ask you the question. What reaction does that bring up in you? To hear news that the Messiah is coming soon. What reaction does that bring up in you right now? Just this very minute. What if I told you Jesus is here? He's here. He's coming. He's here. He's in the clouds right now. What reaction would you have just now? You know, inevitably there are going to be quite a few reactions on that day and today. For some, it will be joy. For some, there are some who are saying, this is my God, I've been waiting for him, hallelujah, praise the Lord. For some. But it's interesting, the other emotions, the range of emotions that we feel. And you know what? It's not unlike Jerusalem when Jesus came the first time. For some, there's a feeling of uncertainty. What does this mean for me? You know, I'm not against Jesus coming, but... you know, it's not like I have a big burden for him to come either. Because you know why? Because I'm comfortable. Because I'm comfortable. There are some people today, there may be some even here, who really, you know, hey, Jesus, I love him. You know, I want him to come back. But you don't have to come back now. I mean, you could wait a few days. Because I'm comfortable. The bills are paid. The health is good. There are some, at the thought of the coming of Jesus, who feel fear. Fear because they're afraid of the persecution that they know the Bible says is going to come. And you know, in a way they're saying, I don't know if I could make it through that time of trouble. I almost wish if Jesus is going to come that he'll wait till after I die. Because then other people can go through the time of trouble and I don't have to worry about it. So please, Lord, you know, allow me, put me to sleep. I remember a friend of mine, when I became a Christian, I was just a brand new Christian and God had... he just had presented himself so powerfully in front of me that I mean, there was no way I could deny what he did. And I was on fire. And I had a friend of mine, he came up to me and asked me, and I wasn't sure why he was asking me, but he said, Miguel, do you think Jesus is coming soon? I said, yeah. And he said, do you think he's coming like really soon? I said, I think Jesus could come anytime. And he kind of was like, oh. I looked at him and said, what do you mean? Oh, you sound disappointed. He goes, well, you know, I was hoping Jesus would wait until after I got married and had children before he came. Because I want to experience what it's like to get married and have a family before Jesus comes. Do you know what's at the root of that thought? What is at the root of that thought is that this life is better than the next life. And that heaven is not going to be as exciting as what I got now. So let me have my fun. You know, I want to get married. You know what I'm saying? I want to have children. Like, that's fun, right? You have no idea what you're asking for, buddy. But I want to do all this stuff before, because, you know, I mean, that violin or harp or whatever it is I'm going to get and sitting on that cloud for eternity, I mean, you know, I want to make sure I sow my oats before I get into the kingdom. Do you understand the thinking that's in the mind of people that think that? If you think that, do you understand what you're saying? You're saying that you think that heaven is boring and that this is the best thing that you've ever experienced. Have mercy. I've been there. Let me just say that right now. I'm telling you, I have been there. There's also another kind of fear. The idea of the to have a real feeling that Jesus is coming can raise another kind of fear. And that's a fear because you know that when the new king steps in, that the old king is out. And the supporters of the old king are out too. Right? So whose side were you? Oh, you were on the side of the old king. Well, guess what? You get what the old king got. And so there's fear. It's like, oh, have mercy, the party's over. There's fear because we know what's coming. And we know we got it coming. Let me ask you if you turn with me, because I want to address these just real quickly, these emotions that we have. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and then we're going to look at another text in 2 Corinthians, so keep your fingers limber. Romans 8, verse 18 says this. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Does that make sense? Do you understand what that's saying? I'm going to read it again because Paul sometimes, you know, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And I'd like to ask you then to turn into 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. It's pretty much echoing the same thought. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says this. I got to be in the right Corinthians, though. Come on. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I want to talk to a minute for those who are honest and saying, you know what? If I thought Jesus was coming right now, right this minute, I would probably not be one of those people that would feel joy. Because the truth of the matter is that in our walk with God, it is a walk. And God is working with each one of us. But we need to deal with this. You need to understand. You need to understand yourself. You need to understand what motivates you. Because you can't be real with God if you're just not really thinking through these things. The Bible tells us that, first of all, there is nothing that you will suffer through in this world that God will not give you 100 times over in the kingdom made new. So you think about what it's cost you to be a Christian. And you say, it costs too much to be a Christian. I'm sorry, then you're not keeping your eye on the prize. The fact of the matter is that whatever you have here is peanuts, is nothing compared to what God can promise you if you remain faithful to Him and His cause and His name. For those of you that are saying, you know, I got to admit, I am comfortable. I'm comfortable. And I think about Jesus coming, but, you know, if He takes His time, it's okay. You know why you say that? Because you're comfortable. But I got news for you. Your easy comfort will only last but for a moment. What happens when the doctor says, "We found a spot on your lung"? What happens when your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend says, "I no longer have need of your services"? Or your employer says, "We no longer have need for you, pal"? What happens when the bills aren't paid, when the car breaks down, when you come down with some disease that maybe you didn't even ask for, or maybe you did? You see, it's those times that, boy, the second coming seems to sound pretty good. Okay? And God is patient. God is loving. He accepts us. He accepts the thief on the cross. But the thing is that, why wait? Why wait? Because none of us are promised tomorrow. And the comfort that you may feel now is not going to last. For the muscles that you have will eventually turn to flab. The brains that you have will eventually start to get cloudy. The looks that you have, you know, gravity affects all of us. What you have right now in this moment, it may be pretty good. And the second coming may not be that appealing. But let me tell you something. If you live long enough and you go through life long enough, you'll understand the value of hope. You'll understand the meaning that God has something better. Tragically, too many people, you know, they ride that train having as much fun. And sometimes their lives are snuffed out before they even get a chance to reconsider. You know, for those who feel fear, if you are afraid, afraid of, you know, I don't know that I'll be able to make it through the persecution. I don't know that if I have to choose between God and my life, if I have to choose between God and food, God and my house, God and my friends or my spouse or my children, I don't know if I could do it. Let me share this with you, that fear is what you feel when you don't know what's going to happen and when you have no control over your situation. Is that true, yes or no? But with this, you can know what's going to happen. All you got to do is read the book. And with this, although you have no control over it, you need to believe that someone does. And that someone, with a capital S, loves you more than you love yourself. And whatever he allows to happen, there's a reason. You gotta be willing to trust and wait. Because in the end, we really don't have any other choice, right? Do you want to live under the kingdom of Herod? Or do you want to live under the kingdom of the Messiah? Those are the two choices. It's inconceivable to me that we would choose Herod's kingdom. But you know what? I do it. I do it in the choices that I make, regardless of the words that come out of my mouth. There are times that I say I'm choosing Herod's kingdom because I'm comfortable. My brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming very, very soon. Things are lining up. Prophecy, we're starting to see some of these things happening. Life as you see it today is not going to last forever. Even if Jesus doesn't come, think about this for a minute. The Bible tells us that when we die, we sleep until the second coming. There is no consciousness. There is no passage of time. Is that right? Okay. So when you die, your next thought is Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. Or you see the city of Jerusalem and you're on the outside. Okay? It's not that far off the mark for me to tell you that Jesus is coming in your lifetime then. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I say to you, Jesus is coming in your lifetime, I'm not being unscriptural. I'm not saying anything heretical. It's true. Because your next thought after death is the judgment. It's Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of glory. What is your reaction going to be on the day? Oh, if you're comfortable, if you're afraid, you need to know that God is trying to wake us up. God is trying to wake us up. Soon there will be a cloud in the east. Imagine, I try to picture this at times, and Hollywood, you know, I don't have that type of creativity, but imagine what it would be like when Jesus returns. Imagine, you know, that they say the cloud shows up in the east about the size of a man's hand, and it gets larger and larger as it gets closer to the earth. It becomes brighter and brighter. Imagine now you see God, Jesus Christ, there. Let's say he's on his throne, and there's a rainbow encircling the throne of Jesus Christ. Behind Jesus now you see this shimmering curtain of pearly bright white. It's just a shimmering curtain. It stretches as far as you can see, but as you start to look at this curtain, you realize it's not a curtain at all. You know what it is? They're the angels of God. And all of a sudden, the trumpet blows, and I don't know how it's going to happen. Are the angels going to split up and head off to pick people up? Or are people just going to come floating up to Jesus? Thessalonians doesn't say, but it says this, that the dead in Christ are going to rise. And those who are alive and remain, we're going to rise and meet Jesus in the air. What a glorious day. Can you imagine? I have a fake tooth. I broke it playing basketball over 20 years ago. One of the things I love to do is eat corn on the cob. One of my fears is eating corn on the cob. Okay? I'm waiting for that day, because as soon as I start rising, I'm going to start feeling. It's real. Bring on the corn on the cob. And you can imagine that corn in heaven has got to be about that long and about that big around. You know? And it's not corn on the cob if you don't have butter running down your elbows. And no letters, please. When Jesus comes, what are you going to feel like that day? What is it going to do for you? Are you going to fall on your knees in dread? Or are you going to fall on your knees in worship? Remember, the Bible says that every knee shall bow. We're all going to fall on our knees when Jesus returns. But the emotion that you have on that day, depends very much on the decisions that you make today. As long as there's breath in you, my friends, there's time. As long as you have a mind to think, there's opportunity. My friends, Jesus is coming soon. I hope that that fills you with just joy and hope. I want to get out of this place. And if not, you need to have a little talk with Jesus. And you need to ask him to do whatever needs to be done to prepare you. That's my prayer for me, for myself personally. And I pray that that's the same prayer you have for yourself. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and just want to confess our need of you, our unfaithfulness at times, our feeling of being too comfortable in this world, sometimes our fear of what's going to happen. And Lord, sometimes we want you to come, but we may not actually live it out completely in our hearts. Father, I want to be ready. I want all of us to be ready. I ask you to search my heart. Help me to see myself for who I am. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, and then allow us to surrender to you, that you can make a change in us, that we will be your followers, faithful to you, ambassadors for you, and when you return in the clouds of glory, we'll be able to lift our hands and say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him." Hallelujah. We pray for that day to come soon. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name, and God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.